How many is learning to lean on the Lord this morning?
Amen.
You know, we live in a time that certainly promotes that, right? We live in a time where everything's shaking and everything's just falling apart, which we know it's, according to Scripture, that's what it's going to do. And so that's a good atmosphere for us to learn to trust in the Lord even more and more each day.
Right.
And so may the Lord bless you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. So welcome Brother Pablo and his mother and our other sister there, Sister Crystal. Right? Amen. So may the Lord bless you. We'll let the musicians go ahead and take their seats. Every time you change something in the tabernacle inside the sanctuary, it affects the sound system. And so you just bear with us a little bit. We're not experts at all that. So if we had an expert here, I'd put him to work. So we just thank the Lord for his goodness to us. And it's good to be with you in the house of the Lord today. Just want to open our Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Pray for those that are fighting battles and those that are out, those that are sick, and those that have lost loved ones and all the different things. Amen. None of these things were a surprise to the Lord.
Amen.
Acts chapter 7, we'll begin reading at verse 44. You know, this is Stephen's little sermon he preached just before they stoned him. Part of it. He said, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus." And that word Jesus really means Joshua. Brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things?" Let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness to us, the blessings that you've so abundantly poured out upon us. God, that you would grant to us that we could be here today in the house of God, that we could be with those of black precious faith. We could look into your word, and God, that we could just assemble and know that your presence is here upon us, and God, that you're here to bless us with life and with words of eternal life, and to quicken us to that world and that realm that is a reality more than this physical world. We thank you, Lord, for being here, and we just ask, God, that you would be with us today and speak to our hearts. Break the bread of life to us today, Lord, and impart these things into the hearts of your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You pull on the word. Amen.
Amen.
God's good to us.
Yes.
I mean, I want to say that. God's been good to me.
Amen.
He's been good to every last person on the face of this earth, whether they think it or not, or whether they believe it or not. He's been good to everyone. Because the Scripture says he pours out the rain on the just and the unjust.
Yeah.
Amen. And so I just want to go on record today saying that God is good to me. He's been good to me. He's been good to my family, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and all the rest of them that will come if the Lord tarries. Amen. So may the Lord bless you. We're going to call this a resting place for God today. We read in the Scriptures there where Stephen is saying speaking in God's stead there, saying, "What house will you build me? And where is the place of my rest?" You know, when a man builds a house, there's a reason why he does it. I can say this myself, because my wife and I went through the steps and the ordeals and all the things over 20 years ago to select a piece of land and to build a house and all the things that go with that. And typically when a man will build a house, he builds it so that he can go there and call it home. He can be there and he can call it home. And home is a place you always resort to. When you're not at work or you're not somewhere else, you always go back to that, your default place that you stay all the time. And that's where you raise your family. And that's where, family things go on, the raising of your children and the conception of your children. And it's a place of rest. And so when a man builds a house, he wants to build it in such a way that he can go there and he can do all those things, has a purpose for it, a place where he can rest, where he can be with his family and spends the rest of his life and so forth. So when a man will build a house or select a house, he does that for that purpose, right? A place that he can call home, a place that he can return to, somewhere he spends a lot of his time with, and that's where he's known to live there. That's known to be the place where he's at. If you want to go and look him up in the book, you're not going to find it. If you go look me up, you're not going to find my address as being where I work. You're not going to find my address as being here at this church. Yeah. You're going to find my address as being at my home,
right?
The place that was built for the purpose of a home. And so we know in the scriptures, you know, that God is omnipotent. Omnipotent, so unlimited potential, right? He has no limits. He doesn't need more power. He doesn't get more power. He hasn't lost any power. He just is, because you realize in eternity, everything is just there. It's just, there's no beginning. There's no end. There's no yesterday. There's no tomorrow. It's just there. God is, and because he transcends all those things, and so he doesn't come into a situation where he needs more power because he's got it.
Right.
Satan can never come at God with a situation where God says, whoa, wait, I'm not ready for this. He's ready because he's omnipotent. He has all power and all abilities, and he cannot fail. And so not only is he omnipotent, but he's omniscient. And I just like to say it that way, omniscience, because science is knowing. So he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows all things. He doesn't learn. He doesn't forget. You can't surprise him with anything. He just knows it. He just knows everything that there is. And so he's omniscient. Right. And, you know, if you had the ability to be omniscient, if you knew what tomorrow would hold, you wouldn't be in a place where something bad was going to happen. If you knew where something good was happening, you could be there.
Yeah.
So just having omniscience, you know, can make God omnipresent, because nothing's going to happen that he's not going to be there, that he wants to be there, right? And so he's omniscient, and he dwells in eternity. The scriptures we just read said, he said, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. And so if heaven is his throne, and earth is his footstool, and he's got all power, and he's got all knowledge, all wisdom, and you can't pull anything over on him, and he dwells in the entire universe, right? How could we ever build a house for him that he would want to come and dwell in? I mean, if we just say, you know what, I tell you what, there's a creator of this heaven and earth, there's a creator of all things, and I tell you what, I'm just going to build a place, and I'm going to make it in such a way that it's just going to draw him right out of heaven and make him come and want to live right there in that place that I would build. How could we ever do that? How could I conceive, or you could conceive in our mind, if we do it in such a certain way and build it in such a way, it'll just pull on to the heartstrings, his heartstrings, and just draw him right down, and he'll just say, forget about the rest of the universe, this is where I'm going to stay. How could we ever do that? Right? I think we're smart enough to know that we couldn't do that.
Right.
And so we couldn't make it in such a way that it would attract him. You know what? I was just thinking a little bit earlier that you know, when a king, he's king over a domain, and he can have any woman he wants, the most beautiful women in the kingdom, he could have that most beautiful woman for his wife, any of them, and all of them if he wanted. He could have the best house. He could have the best cars or whatever it is. He could have all those things. It's right there. And so when I look at that, a man who has all those things, what would he want?
Yeah.
He could have all this. What would he want? And you realize that he would want something that's not common. He would would want something that's rare.
Yeah.
Something that's hard to find. And so you take, and we know the story there in the Bible about King Ahasuerus and his queen Vashti that was beautiful to look upon and so forth. And when everything unfolded, what did he look for? He looked for a queen, someone to be queen that had character. Because that's something that you don't find very often.
Yeah.
Right. Character. And so if God wanted to dwell in a place, he would want to dwell in a place that's rare. And so I'd say that we wouldn't have a chance at all in ourselves to build a place that would attract him. We know in the Old Testament it tells us that God told Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. We read it there just a minute ago. To build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And he told Moses, make sure that you build this tabernacle on earth just like the pattern that I showed you in heaven, just like what's up there. Make sure that you do it down here, what was there. And down here you find out that when they built the tabernacle, that there was a place in there called the most holy place, the holiest of holies, and that the presence of God would come there and dwell in that holy place. So you realize that in heaven, there was a place in heaven, as we would say, where the presence of God was, and all the angels knew, and there was a certain approach and everything, and there was a kingdom and everything set there in heaven. And God told Moses, now when you come here and you go to build this, make sure you build this like what you saw there, because we're going to have a pattern and an approach to God and a way that everything works here on earth just like we had in heaven. So God, even though he fills the entire universe, and he fills all space and all time, yet he can choose to dwell in a place.
Right.
Right? He can limit himself and say, if you find me, even though I'm filling the entire, all of this room right here, all of the world and every place in the universe, but he can choose to be in some specific location or some specific environment, and he can say, if you find me at all, that's where you'll find me, even though he's everywhere.
Right.
Because that's our God. That's how big he is.
Right.
He can be in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all at the same time and be the one God, one person, and do it all at the same time. And go right over the top of the heads of all the theologians on the planet.
Yeah.
Because he's that simple. But that's our God. So, Moses was building this tabernacle, and we see that the presence of God was there, even such that even the presence of God with the Ark of the Covenant and so forth, that you had to give respect to the program that God had put in place. You had to give respect to the approach to God and all the outer court and the holy place and the most holy place. There was a certain respect that had to be given to each one of those places and those things, because it was something God had chose to put in place and say, this is how you'll find me.
Yeah.
So we go a little bit further in scriptures there in the Old Testament. You'll find out that Solomon wanted to build, or David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And something to kind of think about here is that, a tabernacle is movable, because the children of Israel are on the move.
Yeah.
They were coming out of Egypt and going to the promised land. And as long as they were moving, you couldn't build a permanent structure.
Yeah.
A permanent house. So it was a tabernacle. It was tents. Mm-hmm. When David came along and David said, it's not right that we would dwell in houses and so forth, and our God is dwelling in a tent. So David wanted to build God a permanent structure. And you realize that after the children of Israel had come home and got to their homeland and they were established, and this was going to be where they would live, then they could build a physical, permanent structure to be the house of God. And that's what David wanted to do, is to build this place. And so you realize that once you get stationary and you're at home, now you can build a place, because this is where you're going to stay. You don't have to have a tabernacle or tent. When we go camping, we don't take wood and metal and shingles and all that and go out there and build a place to stay for a week when we camp. We take a tent. Some people are blessed enough, to have a camper or whatever. But you understand the concept. It's because they're on a move. It's not permanent. But when it's permanent, it can be a permanent structure.
Right.
And so David desired to build this house for God. And even David building his own house and so forth, it's not right. It's not right that you know, we would have this and God would be out there in a tent. And so he had it in his heart to build it, and he wanted to do that. And God told him, said, David, you can't do that. You cannot build the house of God because you're a man of war. And you know, I was like, well, wait a minute. You know, God gave him victory in all those wars. God was with him. He was a mighty warrior, and God was with him and made that so. And yet God said, David, you can't do that because you're a man of war. But he said, I'll tell you what, your son will, in which was Solomon, your son, he will build it. And so we understand that they started gathering materials, and even though David couldn't do it, there was materials and things that were gathered together. And so when Solomon came on the scene and David went away, Solomon built the temple. And it was something very interesting to understand that when they built the temple, there wasn't a sound of a hammer or anything like that was going on there. All of the special shaping and all the selecting of all the stones and things took place off-site somewhere else. So all these materials were gathered together ahead of time and were molded and shaped and all of whatever it had to be to make them what they needed to be. So that when Solomon come on the scene, it wasn't all about making these stones and hewing them down or whatever it was. All it was about was taking what had already been done and assembling it together.
Right.
And so that it could be assembled in quietness. Not a sound of a hammer, not anything. It was all just silence, just working quietly. And so you see something there that David types God and the Holy Spirit in the church ages, in seven church ages, and we're fighting battles and we're winning in seven church ages, and all the saints of seven ages are winning their victory, and they're all being made ready. And then at the end of the seven church ages, then the Solomon could come on the scene, and all he's going to do is he's just going to go back here and he's going to take the saints of all the different ages and identify who they were and say, they go right here in this portion, and the entire temple is built from what has already transpired, and it's done in silence. There was silence in heaven for the space of half hour. There's a lot goes with that. You know why it's silence in heaven is because the worship that was taking place in heaven for God ceased because God left there and came here.
Yeah.
That's why there was silence. But just to show you, compound meaning, compound revelation, this end time message could come along and go back and pull out of the scriptures all the truth to show who was a real Christian in the days of Apostle Paul, who was real Christians in the days of Luther and Wesley and all that, and simply identify this was the real stones of God in that day, and they go right here in this spot, and the temple is actually built. And so you understand the concept there. So Solomon built that temple. And we understand that after the temple was built by Solomon, when it was all made ready, dedicated it to the house of, to be the house of God, the scripture said that the presence of God came down, the Shekinah glory came down into the house of God in such a way, such a magnitude, that the priesthood couldn't even minister in the house of God. The presence of God was so strong that there wasn't a minister, couldn't even do nothing, right?
Yeah.
And I know I've been in it. I come from Pentecost, so I can slam Pentecost as hard as I want to because I was there. Pentecostals seem to think that when they come to church and they have such a mighty service in their eyes, they can say, man, we had such a good service, the preacher couldn't even preach the word. That's what they, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They get all mixed up with that, see?
Yeah.
Because the word comes first. And so, but the presence of God came in, and it goes to show you that when there is a place for God, that's a house and a resting place for God, when it's ready, rest assured, he'll come in all his glory. You don't have to coax him. You don't have to just try and, he just comes when it's ready.
Right?
He'll come in there. And so, That's what we see there in those scriptures there. Cain's so strong that the priesthood couldn't even stand to minister. Let me take it from another standpoint. That all the preaching and all the and through seven ages, God has put in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers for the perfecting. Through all those seven ages, preaching, working, healing, making all these stones, getting them all ready, getting all these saints ready to be assembled at the last day under the revelation of the seven seals.
Right?
A David handing it off to Solomon. And Solomon is also the one that brings judgment.
Yeah.
Right? Where are we at right now in the plan of God?
Right.
Think about it. This is further down the road than what people think. And so, there's so much we could say on that, but let me just go ahead and move on. So when it's finished, God moves in. Now you realize that this was a natural type, that tabernacle in the wilderness, and then Solomon's temple, those were natural structures that were built, even at God's command, but they were built. It was a type of that real house of God that was to come, which the real house of God is not made, is not a temple, it's not made with hands. We just read it. So even though those were there and God came down, it was for a time, those were just natural types of the true house of God that would come that's not made with hands. Not made with hands, not made with anything that man touched. Okay? We go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 25. I've referred to this many times, but we're going to read it. Because I tell you, when man touches it, it becomes polluted.
Right.
So God said, and if thou wilt make me an altar, he just told them to make an altar. And he said, if you will make me an altar of stone, if you're going to make an altar of stone, you're going to put up some stones there to worship me. This is a place where your sacrifice is going to be. This is where you're going to come to worship me. And this is where I'm going to meet you,
yep.
Right? At this altar, right? So if you make this altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it.
Right.
So that goes to show you there that no matter how much, how hard man tries to think about it, and no matter how much theology you put to it, that you cannot put your hand to it and hew it and say, I'll make it such this and this and this, and God will meet me there, and we'll be able to worship upon this. Man is not able to do it. God said, if you touch it, you polluted it.
Right?
Right? Don't be hewing it and trying to make it fat. And that's what denominations are. You know, we don't need their word. We've got God's word. So we don't need their word. So if you go and use some other word besides God's word, you've hewn your own meeting place for God, and he says it's polluted. He can't meet you there. And so we understand that. But the truth of it is that God builds his own house, just like anybody else, you know. He builds his own house. He builds it just the way he wants it. And when it's finished, he comes in and lives in that house. And that house becomes a place of rest for Almighty God.
Right.
Now we realize, we keep moving like we are, we're going to get up pretty early. Only got two pages and the one's down. So you either start pulling harder or something, or we'll have a long afternoon. So, amen. We realize that God is his word. When God was come here and meet with us, it's through his word. That's why I said Pentecostals make a big mistake when they want to have sensation more than they want the word.
Right.
I took, even in this room right here, I took specific notice to this as a young Christian. That when there would come a minister who would speak the word, I got excited. Mm-hmm. When I didn't the rest of the time. And I wasn't saying I wasn't enjoying church. I enjoyed church. But I really got excited when they got into the scriptures and the types and the shadows and were bringing out things that you know, that's what got me excited.
Yep.
And I took notice to that long before I understand what was going on.
Uh-huh.
And I'm just telling you the truth. And so, you know, if it's not true, God can deal with that, you know, but that's the truth. And so God is his word, and he dwells in his word. Realize that when God sent his word out, he went and lived in that word and created in that word, and he makes everything happen through that word. And so that's how you find him. But you know, words are meant to be believed.
That's right.
If I, you know, say, so I'll use my wife as an example. She's, here we go, oh no, here we go. As we've said, you know, that the minister's wife, the minister's children, right, and other ministers in the church, they're fair game, right? Because it's just, you know. But, you know, if I early on, I tell my wife, I say, honey, I love you. You know, we're not married or whatever, and I say, I love you, you know. When you say that, you're not just wanting it to be fall on deaf ears. You're not just saying it to rattle. You say it because you want her to know it, but you're soliciting a certain response from her. You know, it would be, you want her to believe it. You want her to have trust in you, to believe in you. Hopefully, she would love you also. She'd begin to love you too. But my point is that when you give out words, when I tell you a certain thing, you know, there's something that should transpire in you when you hear those words, and it should affect your thoughts and it should affect your actions, right? Because words are intended to be believed. And so if I tell my wife, honey, I want to have lunch with you tomorrow, if you'll come over when I get lunch at work, we'll go have, you know, I can give those words to her. And if she believes those words, I'm soliciting a response. If she believes those words, she'll come and meet me for lunch. So when she comes and meets me for lunch, it's a physical manifestation of the word that she believed, of the word that I spoke, of the purpose that I had, and it's actually a manifestation of me, of what I wanted. So her actions by believing the word that was given is a manifestation of me and of my will of what's to happen.
Right.
So words are to be believed, and the word of God is to be believed. And God, when he sends his word, he's soliciting an action in us that cannot happen if we don't believe it.
That's right.
We have to believe it. And then once we believe it, it should affect us. And if you really, truly do believe it, it will affect you,
right?
Then you'll start moving in the direction and conducting yourself in unity with those words that have been given. And once you begin to act that out, you become a physical manifestation of the Word of God and of the will of God. So you become the Word made flesh.
Yeah.
Right? So when you believe, that believing heart, words, I said words are to be believed. And you know, Jesus said, these words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life.
Right.
So words carry spirit, and words are spirit. Uh-huh. The word of God is spirit. And so when you believe that word and it comes into your heart, there's a transferring of the spirit of God into your heart, because he dwells in that word. And it is spirit and it is life. And when you begin to act upon that, you're a manifestation of the spirit that's in you. I ask you, what spirit is in you that makes you and causes you to believe in these truths that have been given, that the world hates? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of that word, the spirit of truth that Jesus said would come. That spirit of truth will come. And so now we have these manifestations of truth. And so when you believe it, that believing heart becomes a resting place for that word, because we know in the scriptures that Jesus said this, and it's the same with evil spirits too. He said that when a spirit is driven out of a man, evil spirit driven out, a demon driven out, he walks through dry places and seeketh rest, and findeth none.
Right.
You mean to tell me that a spirit that's out there roaming around, that has no place to rest, He's looking for someone that he can occupy. He's looking for a heart to believe the falseness that he is. And as long as he has no place to live in somebody's heart, he's walking in dry places, it's not comfortable, and he's not resting. But if he can find someone that believes and he can move in there, now he's a place of... Why? Because words can go forth, and if they're not being believed, they're not resting because they've not come to their final resting place.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? They've not come to their final resting place. And so that's the way it is with the Word of God. God expects His Word to be believed. And once that word is believed, there's a transfer of His Spirit into you, and now He can be at rest.
Yes.
Because He's now living in a believing heart. I hate it to say something to someone that I know is truth, and they count as being false.
Yeah.
I don't like that. When you know it's truth, and they just count it as like it's nothing.
Yeah.
We know we should be in the house of God. And people let things come along that shouldn't come along, and they miss church or something like that. It's just showing that there's something there that's having place, that getting strength in their life that should not be there. Because the Word of God is to be believed and received and lived and accepted. And if you believe it, it'll live itself.
Right.
It's not like you have to work up something. If it moves in, He's living there. He's living there. You don't have to go, oh, I try to get Him to... No, just believe it.
Amen.
He didn't say, you know, when Paul was in prison and he set free the jailer, you know, what must I do to be saved? Brother Bram emphasized this. He said, he did not say, what must I stop doing to be saved?
Right.
That's not what it said. It said, what must I do to be saved? And Brother Bradley emphasized that it is not what you've got to stop doing to be saved, but what must you do, and what you must do is believe thine house will be saved.
Yeah.
Believe.
Right.
Because if true belief, if you really believe that word when it comes in, it will drive those things out.
Yeah.
It drives me aggravated. Because the trees I have out there at the house, they'll hang on to a bunch of those leaves through the entire winter when I want them just to come off so I can rake leaves once. But they're ugly.
Yep.
They just hang in there, and it's like I'd rather it be totally bare, but now here on the bottom, half of the tree is all these brown leaves, and it hangs there the entire winter. But you know what makes those leaves finally leave? When the new ones come in. When new life comes in, the rest of that old stuff goes out.
That's right.
And so you got to believe that word. And once you believe this Bible, then the Spirit of God comes in. I'm telling you, saints, the Creator of the entire universe, as big as He is, funnels Himself right down and comes right into your heart when you believe the word that He lives in.
Amen.
You become the resting place for God. You know, when I've been working all day and I'm tired and I come home, being able to come home and rest is a wonderful thing. It's a place I want to be. And if God says I'm going to limit myself in this way, that even though I fill all the universe, I'm going to make it such that I need rest. And if I can't find a believing heart, then I am not at rest. And I remember hearing Brother Branham, you know, he could see the pillar of fire, and he could see it. He could see faith, and it'd be like it's milky white in there. And he said, if you could just see, and I'm not quoting perfect, but he said, if you could just see the Holy Spirit moving around, trying to find a place that He can light. Finding a place He can rest. A dove, there's only certain places, certain environments that a dove feels at rest.
That's right.
Amen. And we should think about our life and the environment we have and say, you know, there's an environment the Holy Spirit wants to live in. Let Him come in. He'll change things. So the word is to be believed. And God sends forth His word and solicits a response from us. And when we respond to that, we become the manifestation of his word. You can tell if somebody's at home by the actions that take place in that home and around that home. If you're sitting there and you're looking at that house and you're like, I don't see any lights. Nothing's coming and going. Yard's not being mowed. Must not be anybody home. But if somebody's home, you see lights coming on and off. Grass gets mowed. Trash gets put out at the curb. Cars coming and going. You say, ah, somebody's at home. Brother Daniel and Sister Vicky just bought this house, and they're the people who in the neighborhood. I got a guy that works for me, I think lives there probably one block away. He told me, I'm not sure exactly, but they could probably be looking and going, I wonder if anybody's going to buy that house or somebody. I've seen the old people move out. I wonder if somebody's going to move in. All they got to look is watch for activity, and they'll know, yes, somebody's moved in. I see the truck. They're unloading things. Now there's cars coming and going. Lights going on and off. Chickens running around the yard. But God, when it's ready, he's going to move in. And I thought it was really interesting the other day that Brother Daniel, they hadn't signed papers yet. Okay, they're going to sign papers on a Friday or something like that. Hadn't signed papers yet, but had so much anticipation that when it was ready for them to move in, they were going to move in. That they unloaded took all their furniture out of their old house and put it in a truck and had it staged in a big moving truck ready while they went and signed papers. Why? Anticipation to get moved in. And, everything that you see happening around you, God speaks to you out of it. God wants to move in. But it's got to be ready. Amen? It's a house that he built and a place that he selected. In this case, Brother Daniel, Sister Vicky, they selected the place. But it would be the same thing as if they'd had it built. And when it's ready, they can go and open the keys and start moving in. It just naturally happens when it's ready. Amen. We thank the Lord for allowing us to see those things. So, you can see who lives there by who's coming and going. It makes itself known. In that neighborhood, that family is making themselves known now because all the neighbors know this is who's there. And all those neighbors are in for a nice, pleasant surprise. The spiritual standard of living in that neighborhood just went up. Because of Brother Daniel and his family moving there. If it had been a drug dealer moved in, their standard would have went down. There's science to back that up. They've done studies to show that they know that things are happening in a realm that's hard to understand. And so I'm just telling you that the standard of living of this world in spiritual sense, their spiritual morality, the level of godliness or lack thereof, is at a certain level, and it's there, and it's actually being elevated because there's a bride still present on this earth. But when God takes that bride, you see what's happening out there now, it will plummet in a second when she goes home. And if the rapture, we know that there is a moment in the twinkling of your eye, but there is also a catching up of the rapture right now. And as we go up, Satan has to come down. As we move up into heavenly places, Satan has to come down and is pushed down out of those heavenly places to such a place where he can no longer be an accuser of the brethren. Yep. That we would finally rise up in a revelation to such a level that Satan can no longer tempt us or accuse us, because the revelation of Jesus Christ in our spirit is so great that he's been kicked out of heavenly places. But the point is he comes down here, and everything down here gets bad because of it. Because the scripture said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan's come down with great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. Why? Because the bride went up. Now he's in big trouble.
Yeah.
Right? And so that environment's going to change in this world. And when we look out there right now and know that we're going up in revelation, and look what's happening out there to the rest of them. As we go up, they're going down. So, it's happening. We see that. You can see who lives there by what's going on. By who comes and goes. If God would move into a church, into believers, into a believer's heart, they'll be able to see that God is there because of the actions taking place around that tabernacle, around that person.
Right. Amen.
God's there. See what I mean?
Right.
He's at rest. But I want God to be, I want him to be able to come to me and feel comfortable resting with me. And the way that happens, or resting with you, is for you to believe. So, God wants to dwell in a house. He builds it himself. He moves in. And we realize that we cannot build it. As we said a while ago, when you put your hand to it, you pollute it. To the a meeting place for God. Psalms 127, verse 1. We're familiar with this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So even if we did try to build the house of God, build a place for him, we're laboring in vain, right? Unless he's the one that builds it. Unless the work that goes on in this church and the ministry of this church, if God's not doing it, it's in vain.
Right. Amen.
And that goes for anything else.
Amen.
Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. What is that city, that new city, Jerusalem? It's the bride of Jesus Christ. Right? And except the Lord keep that. If the Lord don't keep the church, it's worthless.
Right.
If he's not the one that built this thing, worthless.
Yeah.
Man will try to confuse you while you're trying to build it. He'll send confusion. The enemy will come in. He'll try to make all kinds of things happen to confuse so the work of God's not done. You understand? That man will do that. But if God's got a work and he's establishing it, it's in vain if he's not doing it.
Yeah.
But if he is, it'll stand. Yeah. Amen. So we realize we cannot build this because, you know, the Lord has to do it. And it's not to say that he's not working through us to do it. He does. But if it's not him, it'll fall apart. So the bride is... She's not about, in this end time, she's not about anything man-made. We're not about man-made religion. The world may think that we blindly follow a prophet. I follow that words that was given by that prophet because it's vindicated and it's right there every bit in the Bible. And that ministry made me see that it was in the Bible. And it's an interesting thing that you don't get people come and challenge you on that very often because that's really what I want them to do. I want you to come and say, show me that, because I'll, you know, they won't do it.
Yeah.
Right.
See? They won't do it. But she's not about anything man-made. She's not about her own ideas, because if I put my own idea to it, then I polluted it.
Yeah. Right.
She's not about denominational ideas. Man-made traditions. It's not about all that. That's not what we rally around. Our job here on this earth is not to rally around a Catholic tradition, but to rally around man-made stuff. Our job here on earth is to rally around the one, as I was telling Brother Daniel, I love my children, but my children do not die for me.
Right?
Right? I don't rally around those things because they didn't die for me. We rally around the one that's the most important. The one who did die for us. The one who can make a difference. That's what we rally around. And so, we don't rally around man-made things, and we don't rally around, or we're not about just picking what scriptures we want and rejecting the ones we don't want, or picking the quotes that we like and not the ones we don't like. See, I'll be honest with you. When I go to the restaurant that's got a buffet, I don't get everything on that buffet because there's things I don't want.
Right.
And even if that buffet had everything on there was stuff I liked, I probably wouldn't get everything on there because I like some things more than others.
Right.
But God's word is not a buffet.
Right.
It's a buffet for you to eat everything, but it's not for you to pick and choose. It is a buffet. It's a real seven-course meal, but you're to eat all of it. And if you don't eat all of it, then next thing you know, you got an imbalance in your system of not enough vitamins and nutrients because you left certain things out.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a natural type and spiritual here. It's because the same God that created us physically type in the spiritual, then there's spiritual things that matter. So she's not about all those things. She's about taking the word completely. So the best thing that we can do is just believe the word of God and let God move in. As I was saying there a little while ago, alluding to, we have been promised at the end of the ages that Christ would come. And obviously, if he comes to move into his church, then that means this church is finished. That he put those apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers for the perfecting until we come to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And here we are at the end, and he wants to move in. Why would he move in? Why would he come and unite with the bride? That would be because she's finished, she's a finished work, and she's been assembled into a complete house of God, and so the presence of God's coming in and making himself known, and you can tell that it's him, because there's people coming and going, or the Spirit, as I was saying a while ago, the actions of God coming and going and moving to and fro from that people. Like Jesus said, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You can see what's going on because of who's coming and going, what's happening. And so we're promised that that would come, and that after the church ages that this would happen. And that's exactly what's going on right now in a message. It's not down the road, but it's right now.
Right.
Right now you are the sons of God or the daughters of God. You are right now. That's scripture. Right? It may not yet appear what we'll be, but we are now the sons and daughters of God. We are now, and there will come a time when we will appear, and we'll know him, for we shall be like him, the scripture says.
Amen.
So we believe it. Then even before we look out here, we see one another, and we see all, you know, our different ages and different levels of health or different things or whatever, yet we know God's there.
Amen.
Where God is in that. In us. So he's promised us, and that's exactly what's happened. The bride has become the resting place of God because he's looking for someone to believe. All you gotta do is look at the actions in and around the bride as she believes and lives in a way that the rest of the world doesn't want.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. Brother Brown tells a story about in a sermon, Let Us See God. And he talks about the little boy who wants to see God. He says, Mommy, can I see God? He says, well, no, honey, you need to ask your Sunday school teacher that. So he goes to the Sunday school teacher and says, I want to see God. Well, honey, you know, you better go ask the pastor about that. And ask the pastor. Nobody could tell him, you know. He wanted to see God. So he's out one day with an old man fishing. He was sitting in the boat, and he asked the old man, the old Christian man, and said, I want to see God. You know, the world needs to see God. But they're blinded, a lot of them, according to scriptures. So I want to see God. And the old man had the little boy came up and sat on his lap. He told the little fella, he said, I guess he was in his like 70s or something like that. I hate to say old man with 70s because I'm not that far. I'm getting closer to that. So, you know, but, you know, maybe say he was in his 90s. We'll say that. But he, the little boy comes and sat on his lap and he said, for all these years, that's all I've been able to see is God.
That's right.
And Brother Graham said it this way. He said, that old man had so much of God down inside that he could see him outside.
That's right.
I have enough of God in me to see him in you. And that's what we need to look at.
Yeah.
I trust that you have enough God in you to see Him in me.
Amen.
And don't look at my wrinkles and my getting weaker and mistakes or anything like that. Don't look at that. But to have enough of God inside you that you would see Him in one another and know that He's coming and going out of these tabernacles. That He has found Himself comfortable to come and rest within you. That you'll wake up in the morning and here He comes. And you feel that sweet presence come. And want to fellowship with you. And you just say, you just want to say, good morning, Lord. You know, it's not morning to Him. But He understands. You say, good morning, Lord. It's a pleasure to speak to you today. It's an honor for me to talk to you, to bring to you the things that are on my heart. You know, He's the one that told us to pray. That's the one thing that Satan wants to fight against because it's pretty powerful, but we just don't quite grasp how powerful that is, that when you bow your head and you ask in prayer before Almighty God for somebody or from a need, that in that realm, He's going to work. But He does. Because if He doesn't, then He lied to us. And you know that's not so. He tells us the truth. So, in that sermon, Let Us See God, Brother Bram said that God was in His universe. And we could look out there and say, oh, this, you know, light travels 186,000 miles per second. You know, it'd take me a long time in a vehicle to travel 186,000 miles, but a light can do it in a second. And before I get finished with this sentence, light will have traveled across the universe, who knows how far, so far that I would never be able to travel that far. And yet science will tell you that the light travels in this universe is so big that light, it takes, and I don't know what the numbers are now, but it used to be 14 billion light years. So light to travel at 186,000 miles a second and travel for 14 billion years and not reach the other side of the universe yet. And yet my God, who lives in my heart, created that. That He chose to come down and live and rest. I don't think He's resting on Mars. Somebody said the other day, oh, you know, in our lifetime, we're going to have colonies on Mars. I said, why? Why? It's a barren planet. If you go there to live, you're just going to live in everything man-made. It'll be a dome and a man-made this and man-made that and everything, your whole environment would be man-made. And what do you think it about what man makes? It's all polluted and it fails. I'd get there and look up and there'd be a crack in the dome of the city I'm living in. When I can walk outside this door, Lord willing, I will in a few minutes, and live in an environment that God made.
Right.
Man's polluting it,
but
in an environment God made.
Indeed.
See? Man has said no to what God has provided and said, I'll provide for myself. And look what He's done. So all I can say is, Lord, come get us out of here because they're messing it up. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But He lives in His universe. He lives in His Word. He also showed Himself, His Bible, in the pyramid. But He lives in the Word, in Christ Jesus, the man. But He ended by saying this, that God lives in His people. God lives in His people. God came in that doorway back there many times this morning and is in this room right now. Fellowshipping with Himself. The Holy Spirit moving back and forth, and the Word, and just if you could just see in that realm the supernatural pulses of energy that's moving around between His believers when they sit in heavenly places. I tell you, it would be astonishing if we could see it. Why can I say that? Because I believe it. Because the Word tells us these things are there. Didn't the Scripture say that when Daniel prayed, that there was an angel that went to come and answer his prayer, but the prince of Persia began to fight, and there was spiritual warfare going on between angels all up in there for 21 days before they finally came and got to Daniel. And why did all that happen? Because Daniel prayed. Because Daniel prayed. Why don't you try it? Why don't you try it and see what happens? Be persistent. Resist the devil steadfast, and he'll flee from you. Mm-hmm. Amen. So God lives in his universe, lives in his word, lives in his church. And the threefold purpose of God was that God first would reveal himself in Christ Jesus. And then get preeminence in a church. And the way you get preeminence in this church is for Christ to come to that church, become one with it in unity, his marriage. And the third thing was to take that husband and that wife and restore, go back to Eden condition like it was with Adam and his wife. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you that we're getting close to the very end of the preeminence in the bread. You already got preeminence in Christ. That was perfect manifestation, and so is this one. Mm-hmm. We just don't see it ourselves. Brother Daniel and I was talking this morning, and she's not in here right now, but I just use Sister Hannah as an example. You know, we are our worst enemy. We doubt ourselves. We don't see what God's doing in ourselves so much. But I was telling Brother Daniel, I look at her, I look at all of you, and I see trophies of the grace of God, and I look at our sister, and I say, what a wonderful thing God has done in her life, and what a beautiful example of God in a person's life. But she probably doesn't feel that way. But I can see it. You can see it. But the devil tells her it's not there.
Yeah.
And he tells you it's not there.
Yeah.
But I can see it, and you can see it in one another.
Right?
Right? And so that's why it's so important to be part of a body. Mm-hmm. That all, each coal of fire can all come together and keep that fire lit.
Right.
And so we're coming right at the very end of this. Christ the Word getting full preeminence in his bride means that he is in tabernacle in her.
Yeah.
She is the resting place for God. And all God has to do, once he gets that done, he can take that and go right to the Eden condition. That means a body change for you and I.
Yeah.
These things are happening right now. Don't expect the world to see it, and don't expect the television evangelists to be preaching about it because they don't even see it. But these things are happening right now in the bride of Christ. And all I can say is amen, and I hope you say amen too.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you as the musicians come out. Amen. Let's sing that song, God is good all the time. Because he is. Even when he spanks me, he's good all the time. Amen. I heard Brother Rem say that when God would tell him things, tell him no, and he said, I'd find out later on, it's a good thing he did.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we love you for your presence this morning. We thank you for the liberty in the house of God and your word. Thank you for your children coming and gathering here and being attentive and interacting, Lord, as your word has come forth. We thank you for everything that you do, Lord, and you're doing in the lives of this little assembly and those of your bride around the world. We just commit ourselves to you, Lord, and we ask God that the inspiration that's present right now in this room of your word that has spoke to the hearts of the children, that God, you would fix that inspiration in the hearts, that they would go from here and remember that they are the resting place for you whenever they believe your word. God, that's one way for you to come in, is for us to believe what you have said. And so we're asking God, you just grant to them the ability to believe when all circumstances says they should. These things that are happening in this world, they're not a surprise to you, Lord. And they won't be a surprise to us, Lord, if we can just believe your word. Get caught up in your spirit. Let you come and live within us. We thank you, Lord. We just ask God that you have your way in this people now. We commit it into your hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just worship for a little while. Amen. Are you happy?
Yeah.
Amen.
God is good.
Testimony. His mercy never ends.
Yes.
Amen. You know, the scripture says that every day his mercies are new. That's his word. That's not mine. He said, Brother Tony, I made mistakes. I failed yesterday. Okay. But when you open your eyes in the morning, say, good morning, Lord. Say, Lord, I'm approaching you because I know I can. Because you said in your word, your mercies are new every day.
Amen.
Amen. David said that, and you know what David was guilty of?
Yeah.
And I think that if he could say that after all those things that he went through, I think he knew what he was talking about. And the scripture said David was a man after God's own heart.
Yes.
So David understood the mercies of God.
That's right.
You can't just run in excess of sin and all that. That just goes to show that if you have a desire, that's not something that, you know, you've not had an experience. But if you really see that love of God, amen, you don't want to do those things, and you'll throw yourself at the mercies of God. May the Lord bless you. And everyone's invited to Brother Daniel's house. Normally invite people to my house, but you come to Brother Daniel's house and have a time of fellowship this afternoon. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Everybody's happy.
Amen.
Let's sing this again as we go.